Lord, we know that your grace is enough. That we're covered in your love. We've got everything that we could ever ask for. And yet we find sorrow sometimes. And we find grief. And even though there's peace, there's joy, there's all of the Holy Spirit fruit, there's conflict in our lives, God. And I ask that today we can set that aside as we listen to your word, that we can just lean deeper into who you are and what you have to say to us today. Thank you, Jesus, that we can call on your holy name. Amen. We've been working through the book of Ephesians, and we've gotten to a pretty familiar portion. This is probably something that anybody that's been around churches for any period of time, they're familiar with these verses, may have memorized them in a different version or something. But Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Don't know if we're going to be able to make it all the way through all three verses today. We may or may not. So if you're trying to follow along in your pew Bible, it's page 1784. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a lot in there. It's kind of a bedrock concept is salvation, grace. Why would we even need church, Bible, community if we didn't need God's grace, if we didn't need salvation? And when we're talking about salvation, what are we being saved from? I think sometimes we're a little bit fuzzy on that. I know if fire department gets called, they like to know what they're being called out to. Just a random call. Now, sometimes they don't have a lot of information until they get on scene. But if they're going to go in and try to save somebody, they need to know what they're saving them from. A lot of times, they're saving them from themselves. And I think that's what God is a specialist at, to save us from ourselves. We were dead. And he says, okay, dead, that's not good. Let's make you alive. So that's one step. We were locked in our transgressions, in our sins. We were stuck in patterns of life that aren't right. And he says, I can help you with that too. I've got a deposit of what's to come in the future for eternity. But how about if you have Holy Spirit dwelling in you, leading you and guiding you, you'll be able to make wiser decisions. You'll be able to live life to the fullest. You'll be able to have everything that you need for life, health, happiness, everything that you need or want. He gives an abundance beyond what we can ask or think, beyond what we can imagine. But saving from something to something, it's a lot of people don't realize that they need help. You go into the eye doctor and you may think that you're seeing just fine until the doctor starts looking a little closer and you realize, oh, you've got something growing over your lenses. They're aging. They're changing. I was told that this week by an eye doctor. Your lenses are changing because you're getting old. Don't you love to sit there and have these young doctors tell you, yeah, you don't need surgery now, but you're going to later. They just say your eyes are aging. Well, and then they say, well, it's kind of like beginning cataracts. Okay, well, that's something that when the time comes, I'm going to want to be saved from that. I'm going to want to have that taken care of. It's kind of important. If I can get length of sight. I know people that have lost sight. A lot of you know Conrad. He can see out of one eye still, not well. The other eye is gone. And it's difficult. It's a fear of a lot of people. Is like, what happens if I lose my sight? What do we do? That's not usually something that you can get back. As a school teacher, I worked with a number of students that had degenerative diseases that they were losing their hearing and their seeing. Their sight was going. And it didn't matter how thick you made those bottle cap glasses or how close you had to put the really big print, there's a time where they're not going to be able to see anything. They have to prepare for that. There's a couple of students in this community that are going through that. And what can you do? Well, you start as soon as you know about that to come up with adaptations and ways to try to make life a little bit easier as you move forward. You know that what you would like to happen isn't going to happen. A lot of us want to lean on our own understanding. And Scripture keeps warning us, don't do that. Lean on God. Lean on God. Don't lean on your own understanding. God will give you insight. He'll give you understanding. He'll help you see the way, see the light, see the truth. And so there's this concept of salvation. That's a huge theme throughout all of Scripture. Grace is another theme, but it's interesting. Grace doesn't show up a lot in the Old Testament. There's a little bit. Like in Proverbs, it talks about wisdom can be like a jewel or something that will grace your neck. Used in a little bit different context, that word grace. Sometimes we sit down to a meal and we say grace. It's a type of favor or thanks. The grace gets used a lot of different ways. Well, what does it mean here? Unmerited favor is what gets told a lot, but you know, why would Paul be telling these believers, these followers of Jesus, that they were saved by grace? We can come up with all kinds of doctrinal arguments from this, but we could also try to put it into context and understand, what's he really talking about? Why is this in this spot? And why does he want to share this with them at this point? Well, just before this, he talked about that we were made alive in Christ. You'd been dead, but you were made alive. That was past tense. Now there's future. You can move forward because you're alive. You really couldn't do anything while you were dead. Again, if the fire department responds to a scene and somebody's dead, there's a little bit that they can do. But there's a certain point where they're just declared that they're dead. They're done. There's nothing else can be done. In the hospitals, this happens. And some of us are thinking, yeah, that would be good. Then you get a little bracelet. It says DNR, and it's bright, and everybody can see it. It's like, death isn't that bad. There's something could be worse. Quite a few things. But this kind of death, spiritual death, it's not something anybody wants. And as we look at the concept of grace, it doesn't really start showing up until Isaiah talks a little bit about it, salvation and grace, because Isaiah's talking a lot about the coming Messiah. David talks a lot about being saved, but most of the time he's talking about being saved from his enemies that are chasing him down, his kids that want to kill him, you know, other kings that like to fight against Israel. And so there's a lot of his psalms are about salvation, and that if you look closely, they're messianic psalms. They really are about salvation of Jesus. But as he's writing them, he's probably thinking more about the immediate. These people want to kill me and I need saved. Our country's about to lose and we need victory. And so you look through that Old Testament looking towards the Messiah, looking towards the Savior. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of those, they start looking towards what there's got to be a Savior. When Jesus finally comes, he talks about salvation. He talks about the kingdom. He talks about turning away from, repenting, turning away from sin and wrath and anger and all those issues that hold us back, and turning toward life and truth and peace. There's too many verses about this for me to do the whole Bible, looking through all of them. I do want to jump to John chapter 1. It's on page 1618 in the Pew Bibles, John 1. one of my favorite disciples. He's one of the guys that hung out with Jesus for a long period of time and is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the one that Jesus seemed to trust a lot, and he says, hey, you can take care of mom after I die and I've gone to heaven. It's like John is somebody pretty important in the life of Jesus. And as he writes this gospel, this good news, it's different than all the other three gospels. We've got, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. A lot of the same stories come up again and again in those three gospels. John kind of goes his own direction. There's a few things that are the same. You can tell he's talking about the same person, same time period, same everything else, but he does it in a different way, in different depth. It seems like he's got more of the inside scoop. He's hanging out close with Jesus, and so a lot of the things he's saying, some of the other disciples probably didn't even know about as he's documenting this and writing it down. The way he tells his Christmas story, I love verse 14, says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then there's a little parenthesis here in verse 15. "John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And then verse 16, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Okay, what's that talking about? And we need 17 to tell us. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." So the whole time that the Israelites and the Old Testament followers of Jesus, followers of God, before there was Jesus, they're looking at rules and laws. And that was a form of grace, but all the law ever did was point out your need for a Savior. The law pointed out where we make mistakes, where we're wrong, where we have problems. The law didn't solve anything. It just put a light on it. And in God's mercy, he let that go for years and years and years, centuries, until the coming of Jesus, and then when he died and was buried and rose again, those sins of the Old Testament believers were also forgiven and covered. And so back in that day, they were kind of covered looking forward to what was going to happen. We get to look back. And so when we have communion today, we're looking back to the cross. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. The grace part is that any revelation we get from the Creator of the universe is a form of grace. And when it says that Jesus came and it was in place of grace already given, we knew grace, better grace, more full grace. "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John's real clear here. He's saying Jesus is God. They're one. Then jump into Romans chapter 12. Again, one of those favorite chapters that I've kind of admonished a lot of you to read Romans 12. If you can live Romans 12, you're doing great. That there's a lot here. It starts out, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy or his grace, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Recognizing that God's full of grace, that he's giving that to us. It's a gift. He even starts breaking it down a little bit more. When you get down to verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then if your gift is prophesying, prophesy, etc., etc. If it's teaching, teach, and whatnot. And he talks about all these different gifts that you could have. And whatever gift God has given you, use that. If we look at the screen right now, it's talking about, I probably need to find the laser and point to it. We were given good works. Okay, we were created as God's handiwork. We weren't created to just say, wow, I hope I make it through life. But there's something positive that can happen. We were God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He gave us gifts of grace. According to the measure of His grace, He's going to gift you. And we don't get to decide what those gifts are, but we do get to decide whether or not we use them. If He's given you something, use it. Practice it. Somebody might have a natural gift of athleticism. Apparently there's some big game or something later today. Most all those guys are probably somewhat natural athletes, but I can guarantee you if they didn't work hard, they wouldn't be where they are. Now, we've been gifted gifts from God. And if we can figure out what those are and then hone them and practice them and build on what He's given us to the point where we can actually use it properly. What's the best way to get better at something is to make a lot of mistakes. Practice and whatever. Now, most all of you have Holy Spirit gifts demonstrated. I've seen it in your lives. You know, when we start talking about kindness and love and mercy and peace, and there's all these things that I know that God's gifted you with, but I don't know all of the gifts He's given. Sometimes people hide gifts. I'm guessing that there's some people out here that play musical instruments that we don't know about. And I would love it if you'd show us and practice those gifts. Because I don't. I don't really play. But it's like, I might be gifted if I put more work into it, if that was an area where I would focus and just keep on working and working and working. And I think, you know, if we let something go, we lose it. I took German in junior high, a couple years. And I can guarantee you I can't speak it. I never used it. So you lose something if you don't use it. In college, one summer I took a Spanish course. It was an immersion course. And for a few weeks, we only spoke Spanish in class. And it was about 3 or 4 hours a day. And that's a good way to learn a language. But it's also a good way to lose that language is when you don't use it. So Kathy and I are going to go someplace where there's Spanish-speaking people, and we're trying to hone up on that a little bit. Been doing some Duolingo online, and, you know, for 6 months now, I've been trying to get back what I learned in just a few weeks. And it's still not the same as if you're immersed in it, if you're using it all the time. Some of you have woodworking skills, carpentry, things like that. A lot of you know Dan Wall. Look at this vase. That's one of Dan's gifts. Is he figured out later in life that he enjoyed and was able to spin wood around on a lathe and put the blades on it just right and then polish it up just right and make beautiful items, works of art. Now, if he didn't know about that, never tried it, that's a latent gift. It's a gift that he has but doesn't know anything about. So part of learning what your gifts are is try a lot of different things. I'm hoping that a lot of people are going to get really good at working with the elderly because we're all seeming to get to that point. And it's going to be nice if there's people that care and in a loving way can give us assistance. Okay? I also like it that our daughter can work with little kids that are falling apart, literally. And in intensive care, you see some crazy stuff. They come in and they might be mostly dead, but they work on them and they can do all kinds of crazy things now because of insight and gifts that God has given different individuals. If we, you know, talk about the advancements in the medical world just during our lifetime. Stuff that like Kathy said, would be overnight stay in the hospital in the past. Now it's like 10 minutes in the doctor's office. See you, have a nice day. Are you driving yourself? We just gave you eye surgery. You're going to drive yourself home? No problem. you know, that sort of thing. It's like you get a knee replacement and they want you up and walking around right away. And there's all kinds of stuff that's going on that could have never been done in the past. Got a guy in town here that has a heart that's not the one he was born with. And he's functioning pretty well. Some of us probably need to get our hearts changed. Just heart attitude sometimes. But there's gifts that God gives. And one of those gifts is grace. And it's only by His grace that He even gives us that. But the gift of Scripture, that little bit of revelation, that's a grace from God. He shares with us because He loves us. He could have kept that to Himself. He could have just been an absentee God, like watching the earth and seeing how messed up we are and finally getting so disgusted like He did back during the flood days. And instead of saying, okay, Noah, you need to build this ark and could you put some animals and some people on it? We're going to keep everything moving after I clean some stuff up. He could have just said, done. Wipe the whole thing out. He holds everything together through His power. And everything that we get is a gift, a grace from God. This is just verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. Now, first of all, we're saved. Saved from what? And to what? Because it's not just from. Okay, some people, salvation, yeah, I made a decision, I filled out a card, and or I got water baptized as an infant, sprinkled, whatever, you know, that's salvation, and so now I'm not going to go to hell. That's a good thing. I mean, if you're not going to go to hell, that's a good thing, right? I mean, you're saved from hell. Have you been saved out of a life of sin? That would be good. But saved from something to something. And it's like when we talk about the concept of repentance, it's like you're going in one direction, I'm heading to hell, and God says, no, repent. Well, what do you mean? Don't go to hell. Okay, well, I'll just turn this way. Well, no, still kind of angling that. You know, no, repent, turn away, and turn towards the light, turn towards the truth, turn towards Jesus. And it's by grace we've been saved. It's not because of ourselves. It says right in there. Now, it's real easy for Paul to use that when he's writing this letter. He's like, he just told us that we used to be dead. Dead people don't save themselves. Fire department shows up on scene and somebody's not breathing and their heart's not working. They're dead, in a sense. And so a little CPR starts kicking in and maybe a few rounds of that and they might get the heartbeat back and then the breath might come back. And you could end up actually watching that person go from death to life. That's pretty miraculous. It's exciting when it happens, isn't it? It's like, that's a win. Let's get him to the hospital quick before something worse happens. And then let the people at the hospital do what they need to do to keep that person alive. And if we're dead in our trespasses and sins, if we're dead, we can't fix that. But maybe all of us are supposed to be first responders, going out and finding those people and bringing them to Jesus who can bring life. If we can get them to just register that they need to go to the cross, they need to go to the hospital, you know, well, guess what? There's a lot of people in the world that we meet that refuse service. Like, you really, really need to go to the hospital. Nope, not going. What can you do about that? Nothing. That's their decision. And it's the same thing as we're trying to witness and let people know about Jesus and His love. Not everybody's going to recognize that they need that. And we can't fix that, but we know who can. So there's a lot of other verses about turning to prayer for people and making sure that, you know, God continues to kind of tug at their heartstrings and bring them to that place of repentance. And it's only by grace that we even see our need for repentance. It's only by grace that, we can have any inkling of not just fire insurance where we get out of hell, but also going to heaven. It's by grace. And it's not something we can do for ourselves. It's a gift from God. 9's real short. Not by works, so that no one can boast. There's a whole lot in that little short verse, isn't there? I think God understands our inclination that, we want to boast. We want to be able to say, yes, look what I did. Look who I am. I deserve salvation. There's a concept that in maybe more ancient Catholicism where they used to be able to purchase somebody else's righteousness. They could pay a little bit in because they were assuming that some people had enough righteousness to get themselves into heaven and a little bit more. So then, you know, you give enough money to I don't think they do this anymore. That was probably done a lot with some of the more archaic churches that were medieval times and building up their coffers and, you know, and part of that is because man is sinful, and when man starts trying to take over religion, there's problems. When Jesus came to earth, some of his biggest adversaries were the religious people. It's like, you whitewashed sepulcher, you phony, you hypocrite, you know, he'd start calling them names and calling them out. And by the way, that's not our job to do. I mean, he'll do that pretty well on his own. God also says that vengeance is his and he will repay. So we don't have to do that. If we try to decide who needs hellfire and damnation, then we're trying to do God's job for him. And he's going to do it better than we are, with better motives and better results. So sometimes we need to just back off on that. But not by works, so that no one can boast. And there really does seem to be a lot of different concepts of, I can just do enough good things that I can get to heaven. Now, I kind of grew up in the other end of that, where it's like, okay, no works at all. And next week we're going to definitely kind of hit on the works part. I'm not going to be able to make that this week. But the concept of faith alone. And I agree that salvation, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that nobody can boast. But that doesn't mean you're not going to have works. If someone is dead when you get to the scene and then you do the CPR thing and then they become alive, you're going to continue to want to see some life signs. You don't want to just say, wow, wait, we did that, and then just ignore the guy. It's like, is he still alive? Is he still breathing? Is his heart still beating? Is there circulation going through his body? What's all the other signs, you know, skin color, whatever's happening? You want to find out, is this person responding to the environment around them? Are they improving or are they getting worse? Which way are they going? Paul talks a lot about this in some of his other letters, where it's like, okay, grace is a really good thing, and it's proof that God is glorious, and we can give God more glory because he's so good to us even though we sin. And then, of course, somebody's going to argue, well, we should sin some more then, so then God can even have more glory. Because, like, you know, well, again, you know, if you want a really good testimony, you have to have a really bad life that you were saved out of, right? Terrible sin and drunkenness and murder and whatever else, those are the ones. God fixed them. Yeah, yay. Okay. It's a miracle anytime somebody that's dead becomes alive. We don't have to have a wicked, terrible life. And then if you're actually turning to life, are there going to be signs of life? If you're an apple tree, what are we hoping for in a few months? Some blossoms. And then from those blossoms is going to come some little pods and some fruit, and it's going to get to the point where, wow, there's a fully formed apple. And that's fruit. That's something that's demonstrating this really is an apple tree, because it has apples on it. And look what's inside the apple. More seeds, and we can make more trees. And it's the same thing in our Christian life. If somebody's walking around and saying they're a Christian, but there's absolutely no evidence of it, what does that mean? Now, we can try to help that person, can't we? We can love them. Say, I know you say you're a Christian, but why do you hate everybody in town? Why is it every time we get together, all you have to say about somebody is something negative? Why is it that you can't move past the hurt and the pain that's happened in your life? Because if you were a follower of Jesus, He'll take you through that. He'll take you past that. He's going to give you love for those people that have wronged you. He's going to change your heart. And I think in love we can confront somebody and say, do you really know Jesus? Because if you do, you're quenching the spirit. You're hiding your faith. You're keeping from recognizing that you can change. Some of us, and you know, I think we're all guilty of this in different little hollows of our brains. We try to hold on to certain things that we shouldn't hold on to. Now, I'm sure, you know, if you spend any time with Kathy, you're going to be able to convince her that I'm better than she thinks I am. Because I try to hide it most of the time, but with her, I don't hide much. And when we get with God, we don't hide much. He knows even if we're trying to hide it, so it's like, why waste our time, right? Same with the spouse. People that are together, we kind of know each other. And sometimes she has to tell me how to dress. Obviously, I don't listen. So there's this concept of we can't boast because we can't do it ourselves. We need help. What's God's plan for helping? Well, He's got some gifts that He's given you. There's some works that you're in. Designed and intended to do, and if you're not doing them, you're probably doing something else. I'm rambling, sorry. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to stop here. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that even though you know us, you still chose to pass that opportunity of walking away from the cross. You intentionally came to earth as a sacrifice for us. You intentionally laid down your life so that we can have life. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Help us not to take that for granted, but to lean heavily on you, not on our own understanding. Amen.